As we continue our series this week, Walking with Jesus, the whole idea is this sense in which we say to ourselves, you know, I know God has a plan for my life. I know God is looking for me to go in a particular direction. It may be that I've been going in a particular direction for a while, and now God is leading me in a different way. And maybe there's a different path that he's wanting me to follow along that way. It may be that there are just different things that are happening in our lives, and we're asking this honest question, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And a lot of times in that space, we feel like we're just kind of almost out there on our own, just floundering, trying to come up with that answer. And what I found in the scriptures is that I believe that Jesus has an answer for us with regard to that question. What do you want me to do? And I think the answer he has is found in his own life, in the way that he carried himself, in the way that he did things, so that you and I, as we're trying to answer those questions, we can say, well, Jesus, how did you handle that? How did you approach these things when it was time for you to make a change, or it was time for you to go in the direction you know your father wanted you to go, what it was that you did? And so last week we talked about the reality of what happens in our lives, that we know God is leading us in a direction, but sometimes we want to take a shortcut. We want to look at it and go, hey, God, if I know that you have me down this way, you want me to do this, I can just take this path right here, and that'll get me there quicker, and then I can do more of what you want me to do. But as we talked about last week, shortcuts just make the path longer. At the end of the day, on a shortcut, we miss a lot of the things that God wants us to see. There are a lot of things that are happening in our lives that God wants us to walk down. We take a shortcut, we make the path longer, because there are things God wants us to learn along the way that we miss when we take those shortcuts. A lot of times the challenge with this too is just as we're on the path, like, what do you want me to do here? How am I supposed to respond to the distractions that are out there? How am I supposed to respond to the different challenges that are showing up? And Jesus just taught us we're supposed to focus by saturating our lives with the Word of God, by being in communion with God on a regular basis, talking with God as consistently and constantly as we can, honestly, and recognizing that at the end of the day, God has this path ordered for us if we just follow it. For so many of us, if we just follow the path he's got us on, we get to where we're going in a much more fluid passion and a much more fluid pattern, but we don't. We get caught up in our emotions, we get caught up in where we're at, and we wonder, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? And last week, I think that's one of the things that I hope that you walked away with was, this is how Jesus addressed that. When distractions came, when shortcuts came, Jesus knew how to answer it. This week, I want to talk about knowing the seasons. In our life, there are going to come moments when we've been doing something for a while and it's time to change direction. It's time to move forward toward what it is God wants us to, but in this season, this is what we've been doing. And so it may be a variety of things, but for Jesus, it was the pattern of knowing, I've come from the wilderness, and now it is time to share this good news, that the kingdom of God has arrived. And so that's where we're at today. I pray that you'll be able to walk away from this with a sense of, I know things are changing in my own life. What does God want me to do with that? How do I know when it's time to move? And how do I know with confidence that it's his plan? And so hopefully today you'll walk out with a better sense of that. I trust the Spirit of God to do that, and I just lay it upon him. Let's pray, and we'll get after this. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for today. Father, you are amazing. That song, you make the darkness tremble. That's so important to us, Lord, because darkness represents fear for so many of us. The absence of light in our lives. It's just the sense in which we feel like we're floundering and we don't know what to do. We're unaware. But you, Lord, you are the God of creation. You hold the heavens in place. You order our steps. You've given such great gifts to us, such as oxygen and senses and the ability to enjoy life, things for which we can't even begin to fully understand. You are the God who constantly watches out for us. But you're not a God in the distance. You're a God right here with us. And Lord, I thank you for the cross. The cross made it clear to us your plan for us cannot be stopped. You love us. You long for us. And the call for you, for us, is to trust you. Today, I pray that as we learn to know the seasons, we learn to trust you better, that you just be with us. Thank you again for the cross and for the promise we have of redemption and for your Spirit who walks with us each step along the way. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, as I mentioned, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. Of course, you can follow on your phone or your tablet or wherever you want to. If you have your Bible, that'd be fantastic too. So Jesus has come out of the wilderness, as we talked about last week. He is, as we'll find, full of the Holy Spirit, allowing him to go forward and do the work that God has called him to do. That's where we pick up this morning. So if you have, again, your Bibles, Luke 4:14 says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region, and he taught regularly in their synagogues and praised and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.' He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. 'The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this day.'" Now, this is important because it sets the frame of what this entire chapter is about. What Luke has done is he's recorded for us basically the mission statement of Jesus. This is what I've come to do. And then he's going to explain to them how he's going to accomplish it. This is the key to everything that's going on. But the truth is there's some things that we need to learn about Jesus in these moments. And I want to take a few moments to do that. As many of you know, a few moments can be belabored into many. But this is what we learn about Jesus. Number one, he's come back out of the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit. It's a very, very important phrase. For Luke, filled with the Holy Spirit is going to set the tone for the way everything rolls. And because Luke also authored the book of the Acts, we find that the Holy Spirit's presence in the book of the Acts is characterized the same way. So it talks about even filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke does the same in both his gospel and the book of the Acts. The book of the Acts could be more readily called the book of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Holy Spirit because that's what happens. But Luke has recorded Jesus coming out of the wilderness filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, news of Jesus has kind of spread throughout the entire community he's going to begin preaching in. This is awesome because it gives us this precursor to what he's about to say. As Jesus comes out of the wilderness, he starts teaching in different places. He starts performing miracles. There are varying things that he does and these things that kind of set the tone for who he is. In addition to that, Jesus' teaching begins to take root. People begin to hear it and begin to sense more of who he is. And so word of him spreads. This is really important. Luke doesn't record his gospel as a chronology, like a following of events. Luke records his gospel based on what we're just about or what we have just read. The mission of Jesus is to save the world. That's Luke's task and his goal. And so he sets it up that way. If you were to go read Matthew and Mark, you'll find that this particular passage is in a different location altogether. And that's because those two authors had a different audience, had a different reason for what they were writing. But Luke wrote this for that purpose. What I love about this is that Luke shares with us that Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth is a small community, really not too important. In fact, in the gospel according to John, after Peter and Andrew come to follow Christ, they go after Philip. Philip comes to follow Christ, and he goes to a man named Nathanael. And he says, "Hey, we found the one Moses was talking about." Nathanael says, "Well, where's he from?" And he says, "Well, he's from Nazareth." And Philip says, "Are you kidding me? Nobody good comes from Nazareth. Are you a fool? Why are you following this guy?" Nazareth had no major bearing on the map. There was nothing other than the fact this is where Jesus grew up. Now, one of the things that I love about this is that he went to the synagogue, and Luke records that he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, and he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. This is really important. This is one of those things that as you read the Gospel of Luke, you might just pass over it. Luke says this about Jesus. He says, when he was at home, his usual practice was to go to the synagogue on Sabbath. You know, we live in the 21st century where people debate a lot of the value of attending church and whether or not church has importance or whether it's significant or not. In fact, a lot of people will say, well, you know, the Bible never says I have to attend church on Sunday. And they're right. The Bible doesn't say that. What it does say, though, is that the character of Jesus said this: when I am home where I need to be, the usual practice I have is to be in the place I'm supposed to be on the day I worship. Now, for those of us who want to model and imitate Jesus, this is a great thing for us because it reminds us of the importance of being in church. Now, We live in an age when it's kind of hard to be in church. That's why for those of you who are watching online, you may not feel like you're in church, but you are. You're present with us, you're watching, you're being a part of what we're doing. That's being in church. It may be a matter of, in this age, it's like, man, we got all this schedule and all this stuff. How do I make sure I'm connected where I need to be? I understand all of that. What stood out to me was that Jesus did his usual practice. We always talk about wanting to imitate Jesus. And this would be a great place to ask ourselves, am I imitating him in that way? Am I imitating him by doing what he usually did when it was available to him? I love that. I love it because I think it's a genuine picture of Jesus. When he enters into Nazareth, of course, it's hometown, so everybody thought he was super fantastic, you know? And it was an incredible thing because this is the way that hometowns are. You know, I grew up living in a lot of different places, didn't spend a lot of time in any place, so it probably wouldn't be real, you know, there wouldn't be a place I would call this is my home necessarily. But there are some of you who know what that feeling is. Like you've been in the same place all of your life. You've grown up a majority of the space where you're at. So this is kind of your hometown, your home space. That's what Jesus was doing. He came back to his hometown to share this good news. And what does he do? He opens up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus goes to the synagogue. And here's the deal. Where there were 10 men in a local community, they could set up a synagogue. And a synagogue was a place where everybody could come in together to collectively learn about God's will. That's what it was. You did not worship in this way in the temple, so the synagogue was set up as a local fellowship for people to come and gather. And oftentimes, you have to remember, the synagogue was built around the idea of, hey, look, because we have all these volunteer people who are kind of leading it, what we'll do is we'll set it up to where when we gather, we'll read a passage from one of the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. We'll read a passage from there, and then we'll do a time of benediction, which is just prayer. We might do a time of song and singing, but they didn't have a lot of instruments, so they would have chanted or whatever it may have been. And then they would come to a time of homily where they would take one of the prophets and someone would teach from the prophets. In this particular case, Jesus stood up and was handed a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Now, the actual prophet Isaiah records this, Isaiah 61, some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against his enemies. When Jesus reads this passage, he also includes a portion from Isaiah 58 that says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Jesus came and he read this passage. Now, I would believe Jesus taught in many synagogues. And when he was handed a passage or a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, he probably went to this passage. And he probably rolled it out in front of him and said, okay, this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. And that's not exactly what Isaiah said. Isaiah pronounced also a time of judgment. Jesus did not. Jesus announced a time of redemption and hope. He announced something that was coming that was promised by Isaiah, and then he sat down, as was common in the synagogue, to teach. If I sit down, you look at me like, you need to exercise more. But Jesus sat down to teach, and he said, today, in your presence, this has been fulfilled. Jesus took something that had been prophetic, and he made it a fulfilled statement. It's an incredible thing to consider that. So all the people were enamored by him. Hometown hero comes home, teaching like a beast, telling everybody all the great things of God and what's about to happen. We love this guy, but he is from here, right? Right? We are clear on that. He's from here. And so the whole story begins to change. Picking up in the next series of verses, Jesus says this. He says in verse 23, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was instead sent to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet of Elijah, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. The whole picture changed. They were super proud of Jesus being among them. I mean, this is someone that was their own. They could be excited about it. He could hear them talking about it. Oh gosh, this guy Jesus. I mean, really? And he said, man, you guys are enamored with me. I'm about to make you really mad. You see, I came as a result to fulfill this promise. And you'll be reminded that God has done these things before. And he gave two prophets as an example. And he said, listen, in the time of Elijah, there was a need for healing. But God didn't choose to heal anybody from Israel. He chose to heal a Gentile. And then in the time of Elisha, the same thing was true. God could have healed any of these lepers, but he didn't. He went to someone else outside of your community. And they were furious. I want you to stop and ask yourself, why do you think they were furious? Why were they so upset that Jesus was saying to them, of all the great things that God has called them to do, these are two examples that you just can't deal with? You know, the Hebrew people didn't care much for Gentiles. And even though they've been told all their lives, God is going to redeem the world at some point and set everybody together in one community, they still hadn't picked up on that yet. And here they were enamored with what Jesus had to say, and Jesus said, wow, you can really like my words, but you are not going to like my actions. You can celebrate all that you think about me, but you're missing the point altogether. I love this passage because they got mad and mobbed him. Jesus, staying in the synagogue, is suddenly pushed out to the edge of the community where they're going to push him off a hill or a cliff where the city was built. And what does Luke record for us? They parted like the Red Sea as he walked out. Now, that's a Butler paraphrase, but nonetheless, that's what happened. You know, one of the things that I think we fail to pick up on when it comes to the ministry of Jesus and when he understood when it was time for him to do what God called him to do is that wherever Jesus went, excitement followed him. Excitement followed him wherever he went. I mean, Luke already said the stories of him preceded him. He came to Nazareth and people were already aware of the great work he had done. But they were also a little bit jealous, like, hey, you've done all this great stuff in Capernaum. Why can't you do it here? So their excitement was somewhat double, where he was all excited about what he was doing, all the things that were going on. They were also going, hey, where's ours? Where's ours? And when he didn't do what they wanted him to do, they got mad. And in many ways, we have to remember that that's what God is doing. Sometimes in our lives, when God is calling us to do something different or do something new or step beyond where we've been, there will be people who are genuinely excited about what we're doing, who are going to look at what God is doing in our lives and they're going to go, man, that is fantastic. I can't wait to hear. I cannot wait to hear what God is going to do in your life. I cannot wait to see how God's going to take this story that from my personal perspective may not be the best story in the world, but he's going to take this story and shape the whole world we live in from it. I am waiting to hear the excitement of that versus the other people who stand off to the side and go, I cannot wait to see you crash and burn. Cannot wait to see you fail. You are so off the mark. See, Jesus understands when we have to make these changes that sometimes wherever we go, excitement follows. And it should be true of the Christ follower, that wherever we go, excitement should follow us. Like people should be talking about the work of the church. They just should. Whatever we do, wherever we go, there should be some sense in which people are going, you cannot believe. You cannot believe what I'm hearing. You know, 15 years and 8 months ago, I'm getting really good at my math. 15 years and 8 months ago, we started here at Crosspoint. I mean, we came in, college and singles, completely unaware of what we were doing. And now we are 15 years, 8 months later, I'm still completely unaware of what I'm doing. Like, it's still what it is, but it's okay, because it's just part of what it is. But you know, when we arrive, and there were so many good stories going around, you're at Crosspoint, man. Yeah, they do all this stuff with so-and-so, and they've got this great care center, and they got all these things that are happening. And 15 years, eight months later, we're still hearing those stories, and I'm so grateful for it, because we are hearing them. Even in the midst of a pandemic, we're hearing them. And that's wherever we go, wherever the church goes, there should be excitement that follows. People should be excited, but also recognize you have opposition. So all the good work you do, there's always someone off to the side going, yeah, but they're from around here. You know, I think about the number of people whose lives, I mean, man, they've camped out in church for years. And they're ready to do something great for God. And they start talking about God's work in their life, what he's doing. But then they've got all these other people off the side go, yeah, I saw you grow up here. I've worked with you on a team. I was a part of that ministry with you when you did whatever. And instead of just letting God push them forward into something great, they kind of hold this over them. Excitement follows one way or the other. And the beauty of it is Jesus understands it. You and I, we're not out here wondering what to do. He's there, he understands. He understands when when things work well and when things don't work so well. When the world around you seems to be applauding every step you take, and then when the world around you wants to kick your feet out from underneath you. Like, he totally gets it. And I love that about him. And when we're walking with him, we can see it. And we can hear it. I think one of the cool things that I want to share with you, I want to brag on our church for just a minute, but you know, wherever Jesus' followers go, excitement should follow. Like, there are so many cool things that happen around here, but this last year, we had a local church that a few years back had said, hey, we want to commit our body to getting out of debt, and so we're going to have our body come alongside of us, and we're going to figure out how to do this, and they came out of debt. They did a great job in getting out of debt, had a wonderful opportunity, but what they said was, as we come out of debt, one of the things we want to do is take some of that money that we were paying towards debt and put it into kind of an account, so to speak, that we can do ministry in our community through what it is that we were doing, because ultimately, that would be a great thing. If we got out of debt, we could do all kinds of cool things. So that's what they did. And so this account had kind of a surplus in it. And so they said, you know, one of the things we want to do is go into our local churches and go, hey, you know, there's a church or two that we think could really use this to really shine light in this community. So they met with me last year, sat down at a table and said, this is our vision, it's what we're doing, so we want to hand you a check. So they hand me a check for $5,000. I mean, solid, $5,000. Said, hey, spend it however you need to. We just pray that it would be used to evangelize and to bless people. That's what we want to see it done. So we were like, that's fantastic. And then COVID hit. And we were like, man, we can't do anything. We're all just kind of stuck at home going, well, I hope this season passes. But eventually some of it did. And as we moved through that season, we came to August and we were like, what can we do? How can we help? And so we've been working with neighborhood elementary schools for so long. And we said, what if these teachers who are coming back virtually, they're not gonna do a lot, but they have to be on site. What if we just blessed them with a lunch every once in a while? So as a result of that gift, we've been able to bless two or three different elementary school teaching staffs, the whole staff, with lunch a couple of times in the last several months. See, that's churches working together to create excitement. And you guys got to be a part of that, whether you realized it or not. So wherever we go, we create this excitement and this hope. And for so many of us, it's important to hear that. You know, Jesus talks about, I've come to give sight to the blind, to free those who are oppressed. What Luke does for the next for the next several verses is he shows ways as that has happened. In Luke 4:31, we're gonna pass this one and move on to 38, but in Luke 4:31, he talks about the importance of what has taken place and how it is that he is able to heal some. And people go, man, who is this guy? But there's this great passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. It says, after leaving the synagogue, that day Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law, very sick and with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And he got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command shouting, you are the Son of God. But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused them to speak. The ministry of Jesus was going to be geared towards giving sight to the blind and freeing the oppressed, and those who were in prison, giving them freedom, and all kinds of things that were happening. What Luke does in these passages is he gives examples of what that was going to look like and what it did look like. You know, one of the most important things about the ministry of Jesus is that wherever Jesus walked, healing followed. Wherever he walked, healing followed. And not just physical healing, but truly healing. Like Jesus healed many people. Many people would come across his path. He would touch them. He would speak over them. He would pray over them. He would heal them. But you and I both know that healing doesn't just happen in the physical body. For instance, I'm going to go home after this, we have a couple of things, we have a board meeting today and so forth. I'm going to go home and rest my throat because, as you can tell, it's fading. And I don't know why. This is the Lord's blessing. So, but you and I both know that in any case when we are sick and we need to heal up, that once we are sick, like, we can't do anything. We just feel completely incapacitated and nothing gets done around us. But then when we heal up, then suddenly all of those things we weren't able to do, we can do now. And when you think of Jesus healing people, you don't want to just think of him healing the physical person, though he did. You want to think about healing their life and bringing hope to their life, not just their physical ailments, but to their spiritual ailments as well, to the things that they were trying to understand and conquer, things that had been oppressing them forever. And when Jesus, wherever he walked, healing followed, and he didn't restrict it solely to a group of people or a class of people or to Hebrew people only or to an age group or to an economic status. He didn't. He healed whoever came to him. And wherever he went, healing followed. And I would say to you that wherever Jesus' followers go, healing should follow as well. Wherever Jesus' followers go, healing should follow as well. You know, first and foremost, the most effective means of healing for the follower of Christ is prayer. You and I will see more healing in the lives of people through more prayer if we will do it. Some things are not going to be healed. Some things are not going to be taken care of. Some physical ailments are not going to be addressed. Some people are not going to get beyond their circumstance or their situation that they're in. Some people are in a place where ultimately they're going to have to stay there for a while. But prayer offers healing in those moments for them. And one of the most important things about community is that it is the soil for healing. When you and I have community with somebody else, we can offer healing in ways we never imagined that we could. That's what's been so hard about this particular season, is because it's challenged the way we do community. And we've had to become more creative, and so we've had to employ things like digital means of people watching service online so they feel safe and where they need to be, but they also feel like a part of our community. We've watched as our people have said, okay, because we can't get together, we're going to create ways that we can, you know? And we're going to be mindful of that because that's the way healing works. That's the way community works. And, you know, just like we talked about before, every time you have a really good idea, there's one or two people who just think it is the best thing since sliced bread. And then there's one or two people who go, I'm so tired of doing things like this. And you just want to go, then don't. That's the way this works. You know, I've said it before, like we had a football game. You know, we watched a football game up here and I was real clear. Hey, if you want to come and enjoy a football game, if that's something you enjoy to do, then we want you to come, be a part of it, be a part of what we're doing. If you can't be in a place and watch a football game and enjoy it, we invite you to stay home. Right? Because that's the way this works. And we go, that sounds so crass. Yeah. Yeah, it does. But it's the way life is. And for so many of us, when we talk about wherever we go, healing should follow. A community does that. Man, I'm so proud. I'm going to brag on our church a little bit more. I'm proud of our women's ministry as an example. They saw a need a couple years ago with Mabel Bassett and said, hey, listen, we want to make sure on Mother's Day that we can provide some opportunities for them and let them know what it is that they're still loved even though they're in their current situation. And, you know, we're not looking to understand why. We're just saying we love you. We want you to feel valued. And so they did that. And I think about the number of times those ministries, in particular women's ministry, jumped in to help with like baby bottles for Eden Clinic. Or, you know, they just have, when people have been sick, they've thrown together a meal train for lots and lots of people to try and do that. I'm so proud of that. Why? Because wherever followers go, healing should follow. Like it just should. You know, and I think about the number of times our men's prayer breakfast, who meets on Wednesday mornings when they can. You know, they're Zooming now. I don't know how a virtual breakfast looks, but nonetheless. But they're doing it, and I'm so proud of them because that's how they're building community and making sure to pray for one another. Why? Because that's where the soil is sort of turned up, and you can get what's going on in someone's life, and you can see that. It's because of things like that that they've been able to say, hey, we've got a member of our fellowship that needs a ramp built over there for wheelchair access. Or, hey, we've got family members who need help with their gutters or whatever it may be. They've been able to do stuff like that. I think about when we had this last ice storm and our student ministries. I'm so proud of you guys. You stepped up through the aid and assistance of some of your adult leaders, and you went and found people you could help clean up their property. We couldn't do it for everyone, but we did it for those we could, because whatever we do, healing should follow. And you just stop and think of one moment what it must have felt like for that person to walk out to their property and not see a bunch of trees down. You know, or the first time that person, or the 1,300th time that person needed to use that wheelchair ramp, and they felt valued, they felt important. For that woman who's sitting in jail and not feeling like she has any hope in the world, but then gets this gift from a group of women she's never met. Healing follows us and should follow us everywhere we go. That's what it was with Jesus, and that's how we know. And in our lives, when we're looking at what God wants us to do next, one of the questions on the plate should always be, how can I bring healing here? Listen, I want to say this to you. Every Sunday morning, I know there are people who get up on this stage who have practiced and prepared all week long to lead us in worship. They are providing healing in a number of ways that people don't even think about it. If for a moment today you just sensed that God really does make the darkness tremble, then they've brought healing. If for just a moment, you listened as Mike encouraged you to think of God in terms of not duty, but devotion. If just for a moment you got into your sense that God loves you that infinitely well, then that is healing, because followers showed up. In our lives, whatever changes God is leading us to, sometimes, if not every time, the question should be, God, how can you use me to heal in this moment? To be available to those whose hearts are wounded. But probably one of the most important things I love about Jesus is that he just always sets our tone right. In Luke chapter 4, at verse 42, it says, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns. In other towns too, because this is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around, preaching in the synagogues throughout Judea. I love the idea that with Jesus, they came to him and said, please don't leave. Please don't leave. What you're doing is so amazing, and we desperately need you here. And Jesus said, I love you too, but I can't stay. I have to go. I can't remain here because the message that I need to share needs to go out in other places. And they too need to feel this sense of hope and healing in their lives. I've come for a task, and that task is more important than just staying here. You know, people love Jesus, and I think that's because he spoke with his own authority. They just loved him. In synagogues, typically you quoted everyone. You quoted everyone, so everybody thought you were well studied. That's what it was, right? And so Jesus doesn't quote anyone. He just quotes the scriptures and moves into it, speaks on his own authority. And that's such a bittersweet pill, because I've had lots of people say, golly, you just quote everyone, and I just don't know if you're going to get to the Bible ever. And others will go, gosh, you use the Bible all the time. I just don't know, you know, if you're so cocky that you think you're the only person that matters, right? Thankfully, Jesus said, just move along. Just move along. It's okay. Just move along, because that's not what this is about anyway. This is always about what it is he's called us to. But this is the one thing about Jesus that I absolutely love. Jesus wouldn't allow success to keep him from succeeding, and neither can we. Jesus would not allow success to keep him from succeeding. He had a great success in that region, People loved him, wanted him to stay. In fact, he probably could have had a fairly cush life if he just stayed there. But he wasn't willing to allow success to keep him from succeeding, from doing what it was that God called him to do. And you know what? Neither can we. There are some great things God has done in our lives. And if we don't think about them from time to time, then we'll miss counting that blessing for what it is. But if we're so fixated on what that blessing is, we will not move forward into what God wants us to do. Sometimes we're scared, sometimes we're uncertain, sometimes we're just comfortable. But Jesus would not allow success to keep him from succeeding, and you and I, we can't either. And here's the truth. If you want to know what you and I are supposed to do, what our real objective and responsibility is, it is to communicate this message that Jesus came saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." That is what we are always called to do. And our biggest challenge is just forgetting those categories he showed us. I came across a great quote this last week. It says, "Jesus' understanding of his own mission to bring the good news to the poor must also shape the church's understanding of our mission. It is easy for Christians to become complacent, content to keep the gospel to themselves or to share it only with put together and presentable sorts of people. But that kind of behavior is a scandalous warping of the mission. Ask yourself, are there kinds of people who would not feel welcomed in my church? Are there kinds of people that I wouldn't think of inviting over for a meal? Are there kinds of people that I find too messy and inconvenient to share the love of Christ with? Realize that those kinds of people are the people to whom Jesus declared the Lord's favor. Do they enjoy yours?" Because the real challenge for all of us, when we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do and knowing the seasons, is to ask the hard question: am I still seeking to give sight to the blind? Am I still seeking to see the oppressed taken care of? Am I still seeking those who are in prison to be released? Am I still seeking to share the favor of God with them because he has favored me? Father, I love you and I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you do. Father, I'll be honest. I wish that you had built me more to be happy and to be more pleasant at terms, I guess, to kind of feel like there's that maybe I would be a better motivational speaker, perhaps. I don't know. I know this sounds heavy, but I know this is for certain. Your favor's upon us. And as we lean into who you are, Lord, you've called us just to trust you. But we can't forget, Lord, all along the way that we are here to proclaim this message. Jesus has come to give sight to the blind, to heal the broken, to set those who are imprisoned to set them free, to shine favor and joy in their lives, because that's what you've brought. And so today, Lord, when we look at our lives and we're trying to know the seasons of when to move and where to go, may we never forget to ask those hard questions. How can I bring healing with this? What will the excitement be generated? And help me not to live in a world where I've achieved good things, but I've not yet been what you've wanted me to be. Lord, help us to remember that we're not